we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Yes. Nobody, nobody, nobody. Look at somebody before you're seated and say, nobody can stop the Lord. Nobody can. Look at one other person. Look at him. Say, nobody can stop the Lord.
Nobody.
Nobody. Nobody. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. God is so good. So glad to worship with every one of you. Love God's presence. Love what I feel in this room. Love it. You feel what you feel in this room? Don't ever take it for granted. His presence is awesome. It's awesome. Greetings in the name of the Supreme One. Who's the Supreme One?
Jesus
Christ. That's right. Thank you for joining us here at Redemption Church. Thank you for all our online viewers. I know we got some Facebook Live going. You might be watching this on YouTube or one of our podcasts somewhere. Who knows how far in the future. Greetings to you also. We are coming to you live from Plano, Texas. Beautiful Plano, Texas. My name is Chris Fluitt, and I'm so blessed to serve here as lead pastor. And I am doubly blessed to be able to share the Word of God with you today. We are in the sixth week studying the book of
Colossians.
All right, the book of Colossians. We're studying it. Please turn me in with me in your Bibles or your Bible apps to Colossians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible app, you know, there's this thing called Google. You just type in Colossians 2 and you will find it right there. While you're turning that second chapter of Colossians, I want to tell you one more time, thank you for supporting this church. Because of your faithful giving, we're able to bless the Apostolic Bible Church in Maikop, Russia. Please keep that kingdom work in your prayers. What's the family's name again?
Vitaly
Kiesel family. And the name of the city is what?
Maikop,
Russia. All right? Keep those words, those names of those places and people in your heart and in your heads. Pray for those people. Can you remind me what the theme of Colossians is, as we've been studying? What's the theme of this book? Jesus is supreme. Christ is supreme. Say those words. Christ is supreme. All right. Let's keep that theme in mind as we read these three verses today. Let's begin with verse 15, Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Last verse, verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Can you clap your hands for the Word of God? Thank you, Lord, for your Word. We receive it. Help us to understand it and live it in the name of Jesus. Quick outline of what we just read. Verse 15, Jesus supreme, that idea is continued, right? We talked on verse 15 today, so we just read that for a little bit of context, all right? Moving on, verse 16 through 23, we won't go all the way to 23 today, but 16 through 23, hints to problems present in Colossae. There, we have to think a little bit to figure out what maybe these problems are, okay? He doesn't just come out and name them, but he describes them in such a way it gives us some understanding. And then verse 16 and 17, that's where we are just going to camp out today. Verse 16 and 17, he brings out an idea of shadow versus reality. Shadow versus reality. Will you preach with me today?
Yes.
It is good to study the Word of God. Would you agree?
Yes.
Yeah, you ought to hide the Word in your heart. Right? Sometimes we study topically, right? We pick a topic and look at a few verses throughout the Bible, and this is a good way to gain some understanding on various topics. Most sermons you hear are topical, right? And that, there's nothing wrong with that. Praise God for topical preaching. All right, but for the last few weeks, we've been going verse by verse through an entire book of the Bible, and there is a lot to be gained this way. We gain a better understanding of the context. And context can bring so much truth into the words that are being said. It can bring it to a new depth. And also, by going verse by verse, we pick up on a theme within the writing. And if we correctly understand the theme and the context of the writing, it will help us correctly interpret the scripture.
Amen.
Say that one more time. If we correctly understand the theme, say the theme. And context, say context, of the writing will help us correctly interpret the scripture. I got to just tell you real quick, there are Bibles all throughout the world, and people are able to pick up that Bible and incorrectly preach it, right? Incorrectly deliver it, interpret it, all right? We're going to be talking about that this day. As we said earlier, the theme thus far could be narrowed down to the words, Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. If Paul is a good, consistent writer, this theme should continue, right? Because that's what good writers do, right? They continue with a theme. Our interpretation of Scripture then should remain inside the theme, right? You following me? All right, so if the Word of God has this theme, but then you have an interpretation outside of the theme, you best get back to the theme, all right? You understanding me? Am I making sense? It is important to remember that these words we are reading today are a one-way conversation. They are a one-way conversation to the reader, and in this case, it's us. A good conversation should make sense and progress an idea. Have you ever talked to somebody that it was hard to follow what they were saying? Yeah, as a preacher, I'm trying to work on that, okay? I'm trying to make sense. But some, like, they're talking, and it's like, that didn't quite make sense. And it's like, where are they going with this story? You've talked to people like that. A good conversation should actually make sense and progress an idea. If you didn't know that, you're welcome. Start doing that. All right. The book of Colossians and the entire Bible, for that matter, is an example of good conversation. A sensible progression of thematic idea is found all throughout the Bible. Here is an example of bad conversation, like you need one, but here it is. Colossae, Christ is supreme. I pray that you would know Jesus better. The other day, Timothy brought me a wonderful baked potato. In Christ, you have all access to the mysteries of God. Was there something in that didn't belong? The baked potato. I mean, I love baked potatoes, right? But it didn't belong in that conversation. Would you agree? The wonderful baked potato was not in the theme, and it did not progress the idea. Would you agree? All right, it didn't progress the conversation, and by its addition, actually detracted from the power of the conversation. Would you agree? Here's one key thing. If your interpretation detracts from the power of Jesus Christ, detracts from the love of God, detracts from the power, the life-changing power of Scripture, you got the wrong interpretation. Every scripture should be building line upon line, precept upon precept. It should be becoming more and more powerful, more and more clear of who God is and who you are in Him. And that is no baked potato.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Even a loaded one. Man, loaded baked potatoes. You see, you feel this progression happen and then it stops right there. Can I tell you real quick, growing up in church, I would remember sometimes, man, I would feel the power of God in the preached message of the Word, and it would be going right along, and then suddenly the preacher would say something, and you would just feel the Spirit just drop in the room. He would be saying something powerful about God's love, God's power, God's plan for you, God's anointing that's available to you, and then say something judgmental, something hateful, something that wasn't Christ. And it was like, whoa, what was that? Why did that feel like that? But why did he, when he started touching on legalism, when he started touching on judging other people or some other untruth, you felt the Spirit go right out of it. I'm telling you, that's a baked potato warning. That is a baked potato warning. That is something that doesn't fit in the theme. It's not progressing the idea. And so God cuts off the feeling that you're having immediately when it's said. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, but you never understood it. That's it right there. Because the Bible says what? The Spirit bears witness. The Spirit bears witness. So the Spirit in you, it's called the Holy Spirit, is alive in you, working, saying, yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that. No, that's not it. You got to get the interpretation right. And that means that you're in the right context. That means that you are in the right progression of the idea, because the power is not from the preacher. The power is from this progression of truth that's coming straight out of the Word of God. Are you following me today? I want to help you today. Now, so the baked potato didn't belong. You agree? All right. So it didn't progress the conversation, and actually by its addition detracted from the power of the conversation. Now I got to tell you, this letter to Colossae is not just any conversation. Yeah, it's a one-way conversation, but it's more than that, because we believe we are reading the unfailing, supernatural Word of God. We aren't just reading the letter of a dude named Paul. We are reading the Word of God. We could just take a few minutes and preach about the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. But say amen if you already know that the Word of God's powerful. Amen. All right, we'll move on, right? This Word of God is truth. And in every verse, it is progressing the truth of God to the listener. All right? However, sometimes mistakes are made in how we interpret this word of truth. Sometimes we interpret Scripture incorrectly by not staying focused on the theme and the progression of the idea. As we said, Scripture is good conversation, but sometimes we misinterpret Scripture into a bad conversation. There are sometimes we interpret Scripture like it is the hot potato sentence. God's saying this. Hot potato, God saying this. And it's like, what is this hot potato doing? God's saying this, but this isn't, because it's incorrectly interpreted. If you will turn it around, if you will figure it out, it will all be the Word of God, and there will be no hot potatoes in Scripture. The theme of this book is what? Christ is supreme. The superiority, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Everything should be read and understood through this theme. This is the Word of God, so it will hold true to its proper message and theme. So if it suddenly gets off course in the theme, that's because of our faulty interpretation. Clear? Am I making sense? Say amen if I'm making sense. There is a potential misinterpreted baked potato verse in our reading today. I want you to look at verse 16. You go back and look at verse 16. Now, I want to be clear, very clear here. I am not saying that Paul was wrong in saying this. Nope, not saying that. I am also not saying that it was mistranslated somehow into our English. Not saying that. There's no problems there. And I am saying that this verse is often misunderstood by people who are ignoring the theme of Christ's supremacy. Let's read it again. Colossians 2:16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. If you go to Google and search Colossians 2:16 meaning, you will find about 149,000 search results. About 149,000 search results. Now, I did not read them all. But I will tell you this. In those search results will be two prevalent points on the same scripture. In fact, it was hard for me to find any listing or page or blog post or what commentary, anything whatsoever that didn't fall into two viewpoints. There are how many major viewpoints on this verse? Two major viewpoints and 149,000 times on Google. All right, so I want to tell you the two viewpoints. Here's one. Viewpoint one, Colossians 2:16 tells us that you should not watch what you eat or drink. keep, you should not keep any of the Old Testament festivals, the Sabbath, or the law of Moses in general. Anyone that tells you otherwise is deceived and not really a Christian. Their words, not mine. All right, that's viewpoint one. You should not, say you should not. Viewpoint two, Colossians 2:16 tells us that you should watch what you eat or drink. You should keep the Old Testament festivals, the Sabbath, and the law of Moses in general. Anyone that tells you otherwise is deceived and not really a Christian. You following me? Now, I don't want to freak you out. We're going to clear up things. But first, can we just sit in the awkwardness of this? We've got one verse, one scripture, two polar opposite viewpoints. And these are all Christians talking. So what gives here? No wonder. Can I just tell you real quick? Let's get real. No wonder Christianity has such a problem with denominationalism. Here's one verse, and we're cut down the middle on one verse. If we can't figure out one verse and all get on that page, my goodness, what are we going to do when we're looking at the entire Bible? Oh, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll have about 1,000 Baptist denominations. We'll have about 1,000 Church of Gods. We'll have all these different kinds of... That's exactly what we're doing. So let's get down to some business here. Let's study how to study the Word of God. What do you say?
Yeah, amen.
One single verse. Some denominations actually form over the interpretation, or rather the misinterpretation, of a single verse. Oh, absolutely they do. Absolutely. There's one verse in your Bible that says, are we not baptized for the dead? That's what it says in the King James Version. Somebody's went, oh, there we go. We're going to start a new denomination where we baptize for dead people. That's it. It's true. It happens. Absolutely. We could talk about it. It's so crazy. So which viewpoint is correct? Which viewpoint is correct? Is Colossians 2:16 telling us we should or we shouldn't? Which viewpoint is correct is not actually the right question. Maybe that was what you were already thinking. Well, which viewpoint is correct? No, hold your horses. Because which viewpoint is not the right question. The right question is, what did the writer mean? Because if the writer is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, what did he mean by it? What was the writer trying to tell us in the verse? See, that's the right question. That's the right question. The arguments of viewpoints take us down the trail of denominational infighting, where we just fight each other. And at the end of the day, you ever meet Christians that at the end of the day, they don't even think each other are saved? It's stupid, but I've seen it. God's delivered me from some of that junk. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Perhaps without even realizing it, we superimpose our bias upon the scripture. So we're actually reading the scripture, but through our bias. So what lens should we look through in interpreting scripture? Ask that question. This is an important question. What lens? I got lens here. I'm nearsighted. They've got me perfect lenses to help my eyesight. What lens should you look through in order to clearly and perfectly see the word of scripture? We should not interpret according to denomination. Would you agree? Don't let denominate. I'm gonna put on my Baptist glasses. I'm gonna put on my Pentecostal spectacles. I'm gonna put on my Methodist monocle. Thank you. That was good. That was very good. Thank you. That's my wife right there. All right. Monocle. I love it. So we should not interpret by denomination. Go another step. We should not interpret by human tradition. Sometimes we interpret a scripture because, you know, grandma believed that. And I love grandma. No one's putting down grandma. Jesus died for grandma. Jesus loves grandma. I still believe we'll see grandma in heaven. But grandma is not how we interpret scripture. Is that okay? I'm sorry. Your grandma is the best, except for Jesus. He's supreme. He's supreme. I mean, as good as your grandma is, Jesus is better. So two quick answers for this question. What lens should we look for? Number one, Jesus Christ should be your lens. I was talking to Sarah today about ministry, and what is something that you would love for people years from now to remember that you said, and here it is. I would love, I would, if some of you are still around when they lower me in the ground one day, I would love for you to remember this truth, that Jesus Christ is your lens to understand all of God, to understand all of His Word, and to understand everything in the natural world. That knowing Jesus, having a clear prescription of Jesus, is how you make sense of everything. Jesus is that important. Jesus is our lens that we look at Scripture and we understand. John 5:39, this is the words of Jesus Himself. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Then He drops this bomb on them. He says, these what? These very Scriptures are the very Scriptures that testify about Me. My goodness. You're clinging to these Scriptures, and those Scriptures are just telling you about the guy in front of you. What is He saying? He's saying Scripture is about Him. Oh, but over here in Exodus, yeah, that verse is about Jesus. Well, over here in Psalms, no, that verse is about Jesus. You got to look at all the Bible through the lens of Jesus, and you will see Jesus everywhere. See, that's what's so great about these lenses. If Jesus is in these lenses, everywhere I see Him. I don't just see a man by the side of the road. I see Jesus wanting me to affect that person. I don't just see somebody up here praying, oh, look, glad they're praying. No, I see a ministry moment with Jesus right here. I look in the Bible and I see Jesus. When I see God's patience towards Israel, I see Jesus's patience towards Israel. When I see Israel being set free from bondage, I see that's what Jesus is. That's the picture of who Jesus is. I've got these Jesus glasses on, and everything I see is Jesus. So guess what? Now I can't hate you because I see Jesus. There is much Scripture to back up this idea that that all Scripture is about Jesus. The basic idea is this. Jesus reveals all truth because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus reveals God because He is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus reveals the Word because He is the Word. All right, we could go much further, but we got to move on. Your Bible says that God is love and that God loves us. What is the clearest picture of that but to see Jesus self-sacrificing Himself on the cross? That's it. It is not enough for people to just hear the phrase, God loves you. It is impactful. It is life-changing. You really understand this truth when you see the Messiah, the Son of God, lifted high on that cross, and He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Herein is love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what love is. It's Jesus Christ. Clap your hands for Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you. You're the lens, God. You're the lens, Jesus. Connect every Scripture you read to the Christ you have received. Make Jesus the lens of all your scriptural interpretation. The second answer is very simple, similar. Jesus Christ is your lens. But number two, the continued theme should be your lens. The continued theme. What is the theme of the book of the Bible, and how does it relate back to the Scripture? The Scripture this actually requires you read the Bible instead of just picking out a few verses as proof texts. You actually have to read your Bible to pick up on the theme of a book. Read the whole book. Don't just read a verse out of it. Read the whole chapter. Right, if you don't have time for that, at least read the verse above it and the verse below it. At least do that much for me. So number one, Jesus is your lens. Number two, the continued theme should be your lens. We have been saying that the theme of Colossians is what? Y'all better know that next Sunday, okay? Christ is supreme. All right, so how can we interpret Colossians 2:16 through the lens of Christ and the theme that Christ is supreme? Let's try. Well, let's throw this verse back up here, Colossians 2:16. Just look at this verse here. Let's just try to view the viewpoints through the theme, all right? You ready? Jesus Christ is supreme, so you need Christ. But you also need to make sure you do not keep the Sabbath. Don't do it. You better not celebrate a religious festival because, you know, that would be bad. Jesus is supreme. You need Jesus. Plus, you also need to not do this other stuff. That's viewpoint one. Following me there? That ought to remind you a little bit about a baked potato example, right? It seems a little bit off topic. Jesus is everything you need, except also, man, don't do that, right? It's a little off topic, little baked potato here, all right? It seems to be a bad conversation that doesn't quite progress the idea. Let's try viewpoint two. Jesus Christ is supreme, so you need Christ, but you also need to make sure you do keep the Sabbath. Gotta do it. You better celebrate religious festivals because it would be bad if you didn't. Jesus is supreme. You need Jesus, plus you need to do all this other stuff. Now, those are polar opposite viewpoints, but they seem oddly familiar, don't they? They seem awfully similar, don't they? Yeah, they do. It seems to be off the theme. Both of them, they have to hold that similarity. Even though they say polar opposite things, they are both off the theme that Christ is supreme. So I feel like both viewpoints here incorrectly interpret what Paul was trying to say. You mean 149,000 results on Google were getting it wrong? Yeah, that's about right. That's about right. You better know your Bible. You better read the Word. You better know Jesus. You better look at everything through your relationship with Him. My goodness. Remember the context. Paul just said in verse 15, we read that. It's the verse right before verse 16. That's usually where 15 comes in Numbers. It said that Jesus triumphed over the powers by the cross. That is the context leading us to verse 16, that Jesus triumphed over the powers by the cross. And then one sentence later, these people jump to a different theme entirely. They say that they are saying that Jesus triumphed, but make sure you don't do this. Or Jesus triumphed, but make sure you do this. Nothing is more important than the cross. Except that over there.
Oh, yeah.
Nothing is more important than the cross except this rule. You better not break that one. Do you see what I'm talking about here? That Jesus, my gosh, Jesus won every battle for you except this over there. You don't step in that or do pick that up and carry it. This is not good conversation. It's not how Scripture works. That is a telltale sign that someone is misinterpreting Scripture. And in the case of twisting Scripture, that is misunderstanding Scripture, we often make it say the opposite of its original intent. The more I study it, the more I'm amazed by that. That you can actually get it 100% wrong. 100%. Not just a little wrong. You see, that's the importance of Jesus. Because when you start getting off of the theme of who He is, you are headed for wrong. I don't care which viewpoint you go with. When you are off Him as your topic, off your theme, you are headed for the wrong place altogether. All right. The verse says, do not let anyone judge you. Do not let anyone judge you. Yet, viewpoints 1 and 2 is all about judging people that do or do not. Leave it to Christians to take a verse that clearly says, do not let anyone judge you. We take that verse and judge everybody that disagrees with us. What are we doing? It's what we do. It's what we do. It's what we do. It's what we do. My goodness. You know what that is? That's just proof Christians need Jesus. My goodness, we need Jesus. We take a verse that says, don't judge, and man, we just judge everybody up and down with it. My gosh, that's what we do. Christians actually take this verse and use it to judge people. The word therefore, that's the first word in verse 16. That is sometimes thrown in translations to help fill the language gap. In order for a translation to make sense in another language, that's not always easy going from another language to English or whatever language it's being translated in. We sometimes have to massage words and put in filler words for them to make sense in a new language. I'm not saying that you change the meaning of them, but there's just certain words that you would throw in that would make more sense in another language, right? Not in this case. The word therefore is actually in the Greek word. It's Greek text here. That the word therefore is actually there. This is not a throw-in word. The Greek word for therefore is oun, and it is used 526 times in Scripture. It is always used to clarify. It's always used to solidify a previously made point. You make your point, and then you say, therefore. And husbands, if your wife's saying that, you're already in trouble, because she's made her point, she's about to solidify it, and you better pray. Amen. Not that I know anything about that personally. So, therefore, solidifies, clarifies a previous point. The previous point is what? That Christ is supreme. That he triumphed over the cross. That he disarmed all the powers of darkness. That he made them a public spectacle to be the mockery of all. That is what he is now clarifying with the word therefore. Because Christ has triumphed. Because he has disarmed the powers of darkness. Because Jesus Christ is supreme. Now, he says, don't let anyone judge you. Because Jesus Christ has defeated the enemy once and for all, don't let anybody judge you. Because he has won the ultimate victory over the cross, don't let anybody judge you. That's the context. Do you see the context? Are we dealing with a hot potato anymore? No, because now we're walking in the understanding that because he's supreme, I live like this. It's not some offshoot. It's not some strange doctrine all of a sudden. It is you walking in the progressed theme that is Jesus Christ and his supremacy. You following me? Amen. Good, I'm glad I'm making sense. All right, because he's triumphed, man. Paul hints at a problem in Colossae. He doesn't come out and name this problem for various reasons. The truth is that there is more than one problem present. And if we continue reading on in the chapter, we'll see that. We'll cover that next week. In verses 11 and 13, let's look at some of the clues for a problem. See if we can figure out this clue. In verses 11 and 13, Paul mentions circumcision. Circumcision makes you think of what religious tradition? Judaism, right? This should remind you of Old Testament commandments that were kept by Jews. Then Paul mentions other Jewish traditions and commands in verse 16, including dietary laws when he talks about don't let anybody judge you by your meat or drink. That's dietary restrictions. Religious festivals, right? New moons and Sabbaths. Sabbath days, they were all practiced by Jews. Colossae is not a very Jewish city. It's a very diverse city. The majority of people in that city were not of Jewish descent. That means that we would call them Gentiles, all right? They were not of Jewish descent. There was a group of Jews in Scripture who would travel around and stir up strife and confusion among Gentiles. You read this in the book of Acts. You read this in Galatians. In fact, in Galatians 2, they were called a circumcision group. They were called in Scripture the circumcision group, which had a dual meaning. It meant that they were, number one, Jews, but number two, it meant that their number one theme and topic that they argued about was circumcision. You got me? All right? There it is. And they wanted the entire Gentile city of Antioch to be circumcised. And that's all they told them. Just, you need to be circumcised. Yeah, Jesus was on the cross, but you need to be circumcised. You need to be doing this. All right? They wanted, it says in Scripture, they wanted to force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. So there's a problem here. Gentiles were being hit with a message that Jesus is not enough. And I know somebody's watching right now online that disagrees with that. I know it. But let me tell you, you be very careful in what you're promoting, because what you're promoting never needs to say you need this plus anything else. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You don't need to add anything to Jesus. The Bible in Colossians 2 verse 10 says, and you are complete in him, which is head of over all principality and powers. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. What you need is Jesus. Amen? So, Gentiles are being hit with this message that he's not enough. That you need Jesus, but you also need the Sabbath. You also need circumcision. I got to tell you, where else is it going to end? Because there are like 600 laws in the Old Testament. So you just hold, okay, you got Jesus, all right. Now you need this, and now you need this, and now you need this, and right? That's not how it works, y'all. That's not how it works. All right. So I want to tell you this. Paul never named the problem, but these clues lead us to believe that there might be something going on in Colossae that is a problem. So how do you solve this problem? If it is people trying to put the law on people in such a way and to judge them whether they do or they don't keep the law, how do you solve this problem? Well, think about that for a moment. Does Paul tell the Gentiles to go ahead and adopt circumcision? Listen, guys, we don't really want a problem, so all you guys get circumcised. No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Well, does Paul condemn those that are circumcised? Shame on you dudes. Does he do that? No, it doesn't. He doesn't. We read the next verse. Trust me, the rest of the chapter, he doesn't do that. That's not what he's doing. So how does he solve this problem? Actually, how do you solve the problem is not the right question. We get in trouble when they don't ask the right question. Try this instead. In light of the supremacy of Christ, how do you solve this problem? You see, that changes everything. I don't care what problem you're going through right now. That's your question right now. In light of the supremacy of Christ, how do I solve this problem? How do I do it in a way that honors God? How do I do it in a way that puts full faith in Jesus Christ? How do I do that? Paul never leaves the theme of Christ's supremacy. What if we never left that as our theme? What if we went through problems? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to leave that thing because he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Even when I'm in heartache, even when I'm in a storm, I'm not leaving this truth that Jesus Christ is supreme. That's how we need to live. So much of our denominational infighting tries to solve the problems by hurling scriptural grenades at each other, meanwhile straying far from the theme of the supremacy of Christ. Because Jesus is supreme, you don't have to yell at each other with red faces. If Jesus is supreme, maybe we should not solve the problem that way. Well, it's baptism, man! Yell at each other. You've never just experienced the joy of Christianity until you've been yelled at by a Christian using words like baptism, holiness, repentance, spirit, stuff like that. Terrible. Because he's supreme, you don't have to do that. Because Jesus is supreme, you don't solve the problem by sending everyone to hell who disagrees with you. What a concept. My goodness. Because Jesus is supreme, the answer to our problem is Jesus. How can I find the problem in Jesus? How can I find the answer to my problem in Christ? Paul doesn't tell Jews to stop keeping the Sabbath in this chapter. He doesn't do it. Paul doesn't tell Gentiles to start keeping the Sabbath in the scripture, because that is off topic. That is off theme. That is not about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Instead, Paul tells everyone under the banner of a triumphant Christ to not judge each other. That's how he responds. Can I tell you real quick, don't judge each other over traditions. I come from a Pentecostal tradition. It is nothing for me to jump up and shout hallelujah and raise my hands. And I got to be careful because that needs to be my worship, my true honest worship and my true honest passion for Jesus. But if I'm not careful, it could just be my tradition. And your tradition could be that maybe you stand there a little bit more, very quiet and, really thoughtful and thinking about Jesus Christ. Now, I just got to warn you, that's awesome. It ought to be true, passionate worship. Don't fall into a tradition, and I'm going to look that way, but really I'm going to be thinking about my grocery list up here. Don't do that. Don't do it. You got to keep Christ supreme. And the truth is, I could worship like a Pentecostal and not keep Christ supreme. I could worship like a Baptist or whatever denominational construct you've got. But the truth is that I got to keep Christ supreme in my heart, supreme in the words that I say, supreme in my worship, supreme in all that I'm doing. We could get in arguments. Could Christians get in arguments?
Yeah.
We could get an argument over baptism. What is the correct way to baptize? We could reject and rebuke everyone that is not baptized like we're baptized. Or we could encourage others because Christ is supreme. You can be baptized just like Jesus was in Scripture. Instead of yelling at him, gotta be baptized just like he was. No, you can't. You see the Spirit there? It's a difference. You can be baptized just like he commanded his apostles to be baptized. See how encouraging that is? And see how that keeps him right in the center? We could argue over communion. How often should we take communion? Is it really flesh and blood? Who is allowed to take communion? There are people that split over this all the time in churches. It's crazy. We could reject and rebuke everyone that holds a different viewpoint. Or we could encourage each other. Why? Because Christ is supreme. We can tell people this, hey, you can remember his body and his blood just like he showed us to do in Scripture. No need to argue about it. Let's just do it, right? We could argue about worship styles. Should we sing hymns? Should we use a projector? Should we have electric music or should we just have an acoustic piano? We could reject and rebuke, right? Or we could just declare that Christ is supreme. Let's worship him with all that's within me. Bless his holy name. It goes on. We could argue about tithing. We could argue about Sabbath. We could argue about speaking in tongues. We could argue the rapture and the tribulation. You can argue and actually be correct. You can argue and actually be scripturally correct. You could actually win the argument with Scripture, but end up in a bad conversation that no longer progresses the theme that Christ is supreme. If you're not careful, your pride will be supreme and your denominational background will be supreme and you having to win this argument will be supreme. What if Jesus was our message and what if we made him supreme? What if our conversation was that? Here's people ask me this all the time. Good question. What's your message to the homosexual debate in the LGBTQ crowd? Here's our message. You want it? Here's real simple. Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. What's your response to the gun debate? Oh, I prepared a statement. Christ is supreme. You might even disagree with like how I think gun debate should be and blah. But let's cover ourselves in the banner of love that is Christ. We could even disagree. Guess what? Christians can be Republican and Democrat. As long as they make Christ supreme. Oh, I hated how politics puts Christian against Christian. Don't you fall for that garbage. Don't you dare fall for that garbage. His banner is love. Let's come under the banner of love. Let's come under the banner of his truth. Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. My gosh, if we get unified on that, I think we'd change the world. I think we'd save the world. I think we'd do it. What's your response to abortion rights? Tell me, somebody tell me what my response is. Christ is supreme. And if I get off that subject, I'm in trouble, y'all. Instead of arguing to keep or to not keep a Jewish tradition, Paul continues to argue to make Jesus supreme. He started it in chapter 1. He's still on it in chapter 2. A problem comes up before him. He doesn't get off topic. You see, we get off topic. We get off our speaking points all the time. Jesus Christ is supreme. If you keep all the Old Testament law, that's not really the issue. The issue is Christ and his supremacy. If you don't keep them, that's not really the issue. The issue is Christ and his supremacy. And when you read this chapter through this lens, it's very clear that that's his feeling on the matter. In fact, those of the circumcision, those not of the circumcision, why are y'all not worshiping and praying together? Why are you not preaching the word together? Why aren't you turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ together? I believe is what he is thinking from his jail cell. Google, what is the meaning of Colossians 2? And 149,000 results that argue the interpretation without paying any attention to the theme that Christ is supreme will come right up before you. You see, we often miss the point. I'm drawing to a close as quick as I can. Be careful, Christian, that you don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. Colossians 2:17. Finally getting to this verse. Man, that verse 16. Whew. Verse 17. These are a shadow. Everyone say shadow. Of the things that were to come. The word also there could mean are to come. Doesn't matter. The reality. Everyone say reality. The reality, however, is found in who? Christ. Paul takes a complex situation, a heated situation, a situation that could just blow up everything that God's doing in Colossae. He takes this complex situation and he simplifies it, doesn't he? He simplifies it to a place where anyone can understand it. Raise your hand if you have a shadow. You're familiar with your shadow. Okay, someone's a vampire. No, wait, do they have shadows? No, it's mirrors. I forget. I'll study that this week. They can't be in the sunlight, so I don't know. Incandescent bulb. Sometimes you get off theme, and that's when you get in trouble. So no more vampire talk. Raise your hand if you have a shadow. You did that? So if I see your shadow, does that mean you're nearby? Well, that makes sense. There's some people that take this verse and say, well, you got to walk in that shadow because how else will you know he's nearby? Okay, well. His shadow is pretty important. My shadow's usually by me. You know I'm nearby. If I was hidden behind this corner but you saw my shadow, you would know I'm in the vicinity, right? I get that. If I see your shadow, is that the same thing as seeing you? No, it's not, is it? Is your shadow the clearest representation of you? I can't tell if you're smiling or scowling by your shadow. I can't tell if my wife is happy or angry by her shadow. You don't have to. She sends out these things in the atmosphere. You just kidding. She's wonderful. I'm just giving her a hard time. No, you see, you need to see someone's face. Can I tell you the shadow of Jesus lets you know he's nearby, but you were never meant to dwell in his shadow. You were supposed to look upon his face. The Bible says, with unveiled faces, we look upon his face, the glory of his face. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Well, let me ask you this about shadows. Can shadows be distorted? Oh, yeah. Have you ever walked along and your shadow looked like you were really crazy tall, really crazy short, right? Depending on your position to the light, your shadow can be distorted. Like, oh my goodness, that person's 2 feet tall. No, it's the light is above them, shining down in that certain way. Can I tell you something? That your shadow is never to replace your body. It's not. The body is the reality. The body is the reality. In fact, if you look at this in the King James Version, it reads this way. The body, however, is Christ. He is actually just telling you, you see a body, but you see the shadow, but the body is Christ. Christ is the body. Christ is the reality. I'm going to ask Shelton to come. I want to tell you this, that Jesus is the point. We can miss the point. Don't miss Jesus. He is the point. If you're arguing over shadows instead of embracing the reality of Christ, you're missing the point. If you come to church, you can still miss the point. Why I came to church today? That didn't mean you were close to the body. Doesn't mean that. You can sing on the praise team or sit in the pew, miss the entire point that is Jesus Christ. You can preach the sermon. I could miss the point today because Jesus is the reality. I could miss the point that Christ is supreme and he is what I really need. You know, I need Jesus more than to preach a really good sermon. Yes. It's true. You can open up your wallet and give, miss the point. You can abstain from sin and miss the point. You can serve your community, do awesome, powerful things. People look at you and go, wow, that's such a good person. But deep down inside, you're missing the point. And Jesus Christ is not the supreme one in your life. I wonder, are we missing the point today? Do we have weird viewpoints that we're struggling with, that we're arguing about? And meanwhile, Jesus is like here in the middle going, hey, guys, come walk with me. Come be with me. Let me take care of that struggle for you. Let me take care of that fear for you. Can we make Jesus Christ the point? Over the next few moments, we're going to open up this service for a time of prayer. If you're online, I want you to be praying with us. I want you to call out to the Lord. But we're going to invite you to come to this place at the front. We call it the altar. That's just what we call it. You come up here and pray. Why don't you come right now? Why don't you come talk to God? If you want special prayer, why don't you come in the first 2 feet? And we're going to pray that God meets your need. We're going to pray that God does a miracle in your life. I want you to pray that God would become your reality, that you would move past shadows, that he would be the lens that you're looking through, that he would be the defining one in your life. God, Lord, move that. Do all that in our life right now. Father, right now I pray for every person in this place. I pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ would show up, God. Lord, it's all about you. Jesus, you're the truth. You're the way. You're the life. God, it's all about you. God, come, anoint this moment. Come, God, let us put all our trust in you. God, come, Lord, let us look upon you and see everything that we've been missing, Father. In the name of Jesus, Lord, help us, God, to move past religion and to move into relationship. Help us to do it. Help us to move past tradition, God, and move, God, into more of you, God. Lord, in Jesus' name, lead us. Bring us into it. Come on, church, let's talk to God in this house. If you need a miracle, don't leave this day without coming in the first 2 feet. I'm telling you, we're going to make Jesus the point. We're going to make him the reality in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, come on, church.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.